I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. Like some of us, I have odd memories, or I'd even say an odd memory. I can't remember anything my kids seem to remember about their childhood growing up, but I remember a lot about my own. And I can remember, well, shall we say, not being the ideal child. I can remember getting a request from my father or my mother, and I would start into what to some of you is probably a familiar kind of talk. I would say things like, well, why? Why? Go clean your room, Randy. Why? Make your bed. Why? And then my father particularly would say, because. And I would say, well, you've done it, haven't you? Why? Because. And then we would go to because I said so. But not being truly a believer at that time and not recognizing duly appointed authority in my life, I said, why'd you say so? That usually is about as far as it go. Because then there would be, well, my memories blur at that point. Something about sitting down was difficult. Looking at the four walls of my small room would be the rest of my afternoon. I could only push it so far because in my life, my young life, I was pushing the buttons of authority. I was trying to say, why? But I'm convinced that the why that started and was mixed with that sinful rebellion that was in my heart is a part of who we are. We'd like to know why. Why is not just an inquisition into God's ways, but why can offer motivation for us. And we are delighted that in Christianity, God not only gives us a set of moral commands are, well, shall we say, rather common in religions around the world. But behind the moral commands that we have within our lives, the gospel itself is the why. The life and death of Jesus Christ is the why. And God not only states that as a why, but He is frequently in the scripture giving us again and again the answers to the question, why? In 1 John, you'll recall this book, there is a series of tests. You'll recall that the tests were probably directed at the false teachers that had inundated the life of that church. We've talked about them at some length before. We won't go over the details of them again. But John formulates three tests so that the people might be able to judge the false teachers and along the way be able to judge themselves. There is the test of whether or not they have true belief in Christ. True belief in Christ and the doctrine of Christ is again and again cycled through the book of 1 John so that we might realize that if Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we must believe it. And the false teachers apparently did not. We also realize that there is obedience to be believed and done. There was obedience to be done, and apparently the false teachers didn't think that obedience to God's commands was terribly important. And John says, yes, it is important, and if they tell you it's not important, then they may indeed be false. And remember, obedience and moral growth in your own life is paramount. It's got to be there. And then the other is love. False teachers apparently did not think love was important. They might have been some sort of group who thought special knowledge or an understanding or some kind of word or key doctrines that nobody knew but them was really what it meant to be a Christian. And again, John comes back to love as one of the parts of really believing in Jesus. He mentions it for the first time in chapter 2, verse 7. He cycles it through again in chapter 3, verse 11. Have you ever heard of a preacher who repeats himself? Well, John certainly does. He does in the book of John. He does in Revelation. He cycles through again. But this time when he cycles through the doctrine of love, he says it with such power and depth. And I'm not sure that I can really show you the depth of what he's saying today. One commentator says this is one of the most sublime passages in all of the epistles. A glorious passage, a wonderful passage that among many things not only encourages us once again, cycling back to love, but encourages us with giving us the motivation for it. Hear God's word in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. John lays out three reasons why we ought to love each other. We're assuming that we've all been told well enough by John so far, you got to love each other, got to do it. Not going to even press that moral button for you today. I'm going to assume it. I'm going to tell you why, at least according to John, we ought to try. We love because, first of all, it's in our spiritual DNA. I hope you don't mind that kind of casual way of saying things, but I think it communicates. It does to me. We love because it's in our spiritual DNA. He starts the love off by saying, beloved, He loves them. Let us love one another. And He says this in three different ways in our passage. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. Really, though, it's not even special to Christianity to say that, is it? But now He says something profound, more profound than loving one another. Well, it's going to be profound. For love is from God. The source of love is God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then He goes on to say something that is repeated again and again in our hearts. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He establishes already that God is the source of love. Love is from God. And then God Himself is love. It is at His essence. And we know that we say things frequently about God and His attributes. We know in the Old Testament we continually talk about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we hear in the New Testament that God is light, that God is spirit. And the author of Hebrews even tells us that God is a consuming fire. So God is love is not all there is to tell about God. And yet to say that God is love tells us it's at His very essence. And if you're a false teacher, John is saying, and teaching people that loving each other really doesn't matter, you are outside the boundaries of what it means to walk with God. In other words, love is, if we can say it this way, and I hope reverently, it's in God's DNA. And if God is around, love is around. And if you have a relationship with God, if you have a desire to draw near to God, you're going to be desiring to draw near to a God who will course love through your spiritual veins. You see, he tells us that love is present with God wherever he goes. And he says, look, interestingly enough, that it's impossible without God. That's why religions that say, oh, we just got to love each other, they're cruel to tell you that you've just got to love each other and don't worry so much about knowing the one true God. Oh, my. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And anyone who is love has been born of God. It is part of who we are. I look at grandchildren from time to time, and I love fighting over who they look like, you know, and we've got a new one, you know. And they said, well, who do you think he looks like? And I was on FaceTime, and I had other relatives in the background, and I said, he looks like me. And they said, how come? Two eyes, two ears, and a nose. In reality, a human being. How amazing is it? We all laughed about it. Amazing is it that my granddaughter is a human being? Of course. It is who we are. It is in our essence. And if you know God, and if you believe that God lives in you, love is going to be there. Love is going to be there. And if you don't love our God, then loving is going to be hard. In a sense, he patented the ability to love, particularly those who are unlovable. It tells us that this is who he is. God is not exclusively love. And yet one commentator has said, but love is pervasive in all he does. All his acts are tinged with love. I love that phrase. All his acts are tinged with love. His justice has love in it. His plan, even the plan that we live through, his providence, which is often difficult, is tinged with love. It's covered with love. Have you been outside and had to clean the yellow stuff off of your car yet? It's in the air. You hardly see it. It's the pollen that's out there. In a way, God's work is loving and tinges everything. His attribute of love is not isolated. Any attribute of God is not isolated. When we deal with God, we are not today dealing with a holy God and tomorrow dealing with a merciful God. We are dealing with a whole God. And in that whole God, there is never a time when he is not loving. We love because it's in our and in God's spiritual DNA. But secondly, we love because God's work in us is love. Because God's work in us is love. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. John's going to introduce to us another motive. He's going to tell us about another reason why it is absolutely necessary and possible to love. He's going to tell us about the example of love that is there before us, even here today in a special way in this table. It was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son. His only Son. Echoes of John 3:16 are there, aren't they? His only Son. His only begotten Son. His unique Son. The Son that is so special to him, so that, oh, most like Abraham giving up Isaac, there was no more precious gift that God could have given us than his Son. We wonder, how does God love us? God demonstrates his own love to us in this Christ. We could stop the sentence there from Romans 5:8, couldn't we? Oh, no. Christ died for us. But notice what it says here. Here in verse 9, he has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We might be alive through him. Our union with Jesus Christ, whereby by faith we draw near to him and he is in us, and we live based on his work for us, his perfect work credited to us, but also his life through the Holy Spirit essentially courses through us, and we live through him, in him, by him. Our introduction to the Father is through him. Our strength daily comes from him. That's how God shows his love. He is moved by overwhelming love to give that to us while we were yet sinners, Paul says. But look at verse 10, the way John says it. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. This is love. Don't conjure up how much you love God. Conjure up pictures of the breadth and the height and the width and the depth of the love that God has for us. It was initiated by God, freely given, untethered. It is God loving us. And he did the ultimate act of love. What does it say in verse 10? That he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm sure that's a word you say every day, don't you? In one version of the Bible, it dropped out of our most popular versions for a while, and they said sacrifice of atonement. I am so glad to see propitiation back. Your second grader says, I don't understand it. Then go home and teach your second grader. Family devotions is propitiation. You would have heard it 50 years ago more often. Well, he's not being very propitious toward me today. What does it mean? It is specifically a word in the Greek language that teaches us that God's wrath is taken away and he comes to us propitiously with a smile, shall we say. He comes to us with full acceptance. His wrath is put away. Now, I just reminded you that his wrath and his anger, which is an attribute that is due all who sin, is not there without his love. And so his love is able to walk side by side with his wrath and his fairness and his love and or in his holiness and his justice, because he gave his son to eliminate the just wrath that is due us because of our sins. You know that, don't you? The wages, every Christian knows this verse, the wages of sin is death. And yet he gives his son so that we might be propitious. I can remember from seminary days, the word for this propitiation is hilaskimus. And I looked at it and I said, that sounds like hilarious. And I know it's probably not a great translation, but that's the way I remembered it. That's the way I was able to remember it in Greek with my little card studying things back and forth. And I remembered hilaskimus, hilarious. It made God smile. Speaking of grandchildren, I'll do this for a few weeks. After every birth, I do this for a few weeks. My little five-year-old Emma came and visited us over Easter, and her new word is hilarious. Oh, Pops, you're hilarious. I guess it's not just her. I've heard a lot of little ones use the word hilarious. Good word, good word. Because every time I hear it, it reminds me of propitiation. I know it's part of my job, I guess. But it should remind you as well. I can't say that it makes God hilarious toward us, but it makes God smile at us. But don't forget the cost. The cost is his son hanging on the cross, saying, the second person of the Godhead, saying to his Father, with whom he had fellowship for eons, my God, you remember, don't you? Why have you forsaken me? The why is embedded in the love that God has for his people. Just like a good preacher, then, in verse 11, John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. But he goes on to a third thing. And he says we love because God's love is perfected in our love. Now, that sounds confusing. And I must admit, it's confusing at times to me. When I study this particular verse, going down to verse 12, it's a little hard to grasp at times. Maybe it's easy. And I'm just missing it, but don't you find verses from time to time where you can either blow right past them or just stop and live in them for a while? And as we sit in verse 12, we see that last motivation of his. No one has ever seen God. That's out of the blue. John says it twice, really, in his gospel. But he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. The easier part of it to me is God abides in us. That favorite phrase of John, abide in me as I will abide in you. The vine and the branches, we remember John 15. He uses it, as we've already seen in 1 John, that connection, that remaining, that close connection between Him and us, that we are drawn near to Him. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God's abides in us. We don't see Him. We can't touch Him. We cannot kiss His foot. We cannot reach out to Him and find Him sensually available to us, but we know His reality when we love one another. And when we love one another, we can tell God is working in us, and we can tell God is working in others, and we can tell God is among us. He is abiding in us. And then the phrase that I struggle with, and His love is perfected in us. It's a difficult phrase, isn't it? His love is perfected in us. Some Bibles will translate it completed in us. It's a word that is used in so many different ways in the Greek language, but it really means that His love reaches His goal in us. He's used it twice in 1 John 2:5. It says, whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God is perfected. If the love of God is perfected, you keep His word. There's a moral dimension to it. A little later on in 1 John 4:17, he says, by this His love is perfected, so that we may have confidence. Perfected, completed. You, in a sense it. You know it's there. What's He trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that the love that we have for each other connects us in vital fellowship with each other, but also with Him. And it assures us that something is real in our lives, because we couldn't love each other. We couldn't love the unlovable. We couldn't love people who are different than us, people who occasionally step on our toes, who contradict us, people who aren't like us. We couldn't do it without His love in us. And that love connects us, and it makes us know that God is alive and He's among us. One of our friends, Ian Murray, often says the sign of the Holy Spirit being among His people in revival is this powerful sense of love that is displayed among Christians, even Christians of different backgrounds and persuasions. That love comes within us, and yet another step though. It demonstrates to the world and to us the reality of the love of God. If His love is perfected in us, completed in us, that means the circle is completed. It's as if God's saying, if you love me and if you love each other, then you not only know God is there in your heart, you not only know that God is in the community, but you know that you're doing what you were designed to do. And when others see it, they notice that God must be among you. In my little mission church that we had in Florida, in its first few weeks, when we were in just a little tiny box of a building, and we could, you know, I would get so happy when we'd pack it out. Pack it out meant 35, 40 people. And we'd pack it out with 35 people, and we'd worship God. And I remember a ruling elder from Ohio came, and when he left, he used the phrase from 1 Corinthians, and he said, God is really among you. I can remember, in the midst of trial and tribulation and difficulty and mission church planting, I can remember that I wept. God is among us. Somebody could see it. God is among us. And how do they see it? When the circle of love is perfected. God loves us. We love each other. It's like writing a long math problem down, and at the bottom of it, what did the old math professors used to put? QED at the bottom? It's Latin. I know it is. We'll have to get our Latin teacher to tell me. It means in the language I grew up, I done it. I got the right answer. It's at the bottom. It's like doing something in plumbing. I used to be a summer plumber. That's what my job was. I worked for Mullen Plumbing. I was a summer plumber. And I worked at the summer, and occasionally they give me something to do. And they taught me one time to do a little copper soldering and put copper lines together. And they decided that the time that it was for me to do that as my final test was underneath a spider-coated house. I don't know why the regular plumber did not care to go under there. And he said, are you going to do what I told you to do? I'll do. And I put the solder and I did it and everything else. He said, okay, did you finish? I said, finished. I'm pulling things off of me, imagined and real. And he said, let's see if you did it. The water got turned back on. And if I wasn't a praying man, I would have said, Lord, make the water run. Let it get through. No leaks, Lord. No leaks. And if you've been a summer plumber before, if you've been an amateur plumber, there's very few things as satisfying as no leaks in your plumbing. There's never something quite as satisfying as you try a new recipe and it works. A long way to say, when we love each other, and when love is a part of who we are together, it's working. And people can see it. It's the badge that we have in the world. Do you want the world to see God's presence? Then love each other. Song when I was young, all you need is love. And you don't need the religion business. All you need is love. I'm going to say that that's right. I'm going to say that that's not far off. But this passage reminds us that you can't have that love unless the God of love is living in you. Oh yes, there's love around the world, and it's real love. It's a common grace of what God gives. But the kind of love that can transform your family, that can transform the church, that can transform and be a part of revival in our midst, the love that loves the unlovely, that loves the unruly, that love can only come from God. And if you've come here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you try to love. You can go away from today and saying, oh, I told the preacher I was going to try to be more loving this week. All well and good, but moralism never does it. What you need is to be born of God. And to have the God of love living inside of you. And if you have any motive to be a loving person, this is the method by which you must do it. You confess your sins. You ask Christ to save you. And you draw near to Him and say, give me the Holy Spirit, O Father. Be my Father. I'll be your Son. Come and be with me. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but call upon Him to save you and give you the principle of a love that is beyond anything that you could ever imagine. The principle of love that comes to you from God and then can be channeled out to you from others, to others. Christians, we're about to come to the table of love. We're about to come to the demonstration of love. Is there someone that you care not to love? I didn't say someone that's hard to love. Is it care not to love? This passage, this table, calls out to you. Confess it. And come and ask the Lord that His love would course through you to others. Somebody mentioned, they saw me with a new suit on last week. I was very proud of it. Only one person mentioned it. I've promoted him to a big Christian. It had lots of colors. Lots of colors. Little stripes. I loved little stripes going through it. But it was blue with lots of other stripes. I hope we have lots of other stripes among us. But I hope that when people look at us, they see blue. That they see the main color. Love. Love for the one who loved us first. Love for all others who love Him. And love for Him love for Him who died. Christians, you must love. And from this passage, I discern that you have reason to love. And you can love. And we will love. Will we not? In the power of the One who lives within us. Let's pray together. Well, God, our Father, we come to the table of love and we admit we have not taken care to love each other. And Father, we even know that our love for You wanes weak at times. If we have never declared our love for You, we pray that Your powerful Holy Spirit might come and do that in our lives now. But Father, for those of us who claim You as our Lord and Savior, help us to complete the circle. Help us to make the recipe work out. Help us to be filled with these godly and wonderful motives to love You and to love each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.